This series has been made at the request of some young people who are wanting to know the significance of events going on around us at this present time. Now, things are moving very fast, and this series may well be out of date in some respects in quite a short time, but at least it will, I trust, give you some idea what signs to watch for. Before talking about present day affairs, it will be necessary to go back and consider a number of events in past history. As far as we're concerned, we can't go further back than the records of Genesis. So, let us do that. As you know, the first chapter tells how God created the heavens and the earth, and how plants and animals, etc., were made to live on the earth. The second chapter tells us that the Lord God planted a garden, and in it he put the man whom he had made. It was a very beautiful garden, and all Adam had to do was to dress it and to keep it. That didn't mean hard work, but just taking care of it. Now, in that garden, apart from Adam and Eve, there was an enemy, Satan. And he tempted Adam and Eve, and they sinned. They disobeyed God. As a result, they were turned out of the garden so that they could no longer enjoy taking care of that beautiful place, but had to work hard to grow their own food, and were told, "Cursed is the ground for thy sake." I think we should see these verses together. So will you turn with me to Genesis? I'm going to give you time to find the verses, so do have your Bibles ready, and try to find the places with me. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. Verse 17. Towards the end of the verse it says, "Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread." They'd lost that beautiful garden. They'd lost their privileges. They could no longer be trusted. They had failed. So sin separated them from what should have been a glorious and unending pleasure. Adam himself became unable to carry out the duty which God had given him. Their lives, coming as they do, right at the beginning of the Bible, form a pattern which has been followed down through the ages. So with many long jumps through God's Word, let us see this pattern of sin, disobedience, inability to carry out God-given duties, lost position, lost inheritance. Will you turn now to Genesis 12? Genesis chapter 12. Here we read in verse 1, "Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." The Lord promised blessing, and that he would make Abraham's name great. And this would follow Abraham's departure from the land where he was living, leaving behind his relatives, and going to another land. "A land that I will show thee," said the Lord. Now this promise was repeated later, but with greater details given. And we read that God said, "I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees, to give thee this land to inherit it. We can't go into all the details, but Abraham was also told that his seed or descendants shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. So everything was not going to be straightforward. It very often isn't. But God had made certain promises, and each time he talked to Abraham about them, he added a bit more. So in chapter 17 we find Abraham was 90 years old and 9. But in spite of his age and the fact that he and his wife Sarah had no children, yet he was told that he should be a father of many nations. Again in verse 8, the Lord referred to the land. Genesis 17, verse 8. Genesis 17, verse 8. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Well, as we said before, everything wasn't going to be straightforward. They were to possess the land of Canaan, but there was one verse in chapter 12 which we didn't read. So let us turn back to it. Chapter 12. We'll start at verse 5. And Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. And Abraham passed through the land unto the place of Sychem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. The Canaanite was then in the land. The enemy had got there first. We so often find that. Satan knows what God has promised and always seeks to upset God's plans. And sometimes the Lord allows these things as a test of our faith. So then, we've got to be prepared for things being very far from straightforward in these little studies. Similar promises were made to Isaac and Jacob, the son and grandson of Abraham. But when we turn to Hebrews 11, we learn something which Paul was able to tell us, looking back from a time about 2,000 years later. Let us turn then to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews is nearer the end of your Bible. Hebrews 11, verse 8. Verse 8 says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, or better, tents, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Verse 13 adds, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Verse 16. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. They looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And they all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. When we were reading the record of those promises back in Genesis, we read that the Lord told Abraham that his descendants or seed would be a stranger in a land that was not theirs, and they would be afflicted 400 years. But after that they would come out of that country again with great possessions. Now all this was brought about by a famine, during which Jacob and his 11 sons went down to Egypt to join Joseph, his 12th son, who had already been taken there, as you probably remember, and had been so greatly used in the storing of food in the years of plenty, ready for the years of famine. Later another king came to the throne of Egypt, who knew not Joseph, and he caused the affliction of those people. He made them work very hard, and treated them very badly. But at last a deliverer was sent, and Moses led the people out of Egypt. After leaving there, they didn't go straight to their promised land by any means. Instead, they wandered in the wilderness, frequently doubting God's leadership and care of them. At one point, spies were sent into the land to see it, and the people living there. They found it was a land flowing with milk and honey, and they cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes on it, which was so large they carried it between two of them on a staff. All that was wonderful. But, they said, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. They found many people living there, and said they were stronger and bigger than the Israelites. Their report was such that the people forgot that God is greater and stronger than any man, and he would have seen them safely into the land if only they'd trusted him. Instead, they cried and thought it better to go back to the slavery of Egypt. The Lord was so displeased with them that he said to Moses, I think we should turn to it, Numbers chapter 14, Numbers chapter 14, verse 12, the Lord said, I will smite them with pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. Moses feared that the Egyptians and the other nations round about would say that the Lord had been unable to bring the people into the land, and that was why he destroyed them. Moses didn't want the Lord's strength and greatness to be badly spoken of by the idolatrous people around them. And so he said, verse 19, Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according to the greatness of thy mercy. And as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. Then at the end of verse 25, he said, verse 25, Tomorrow turn you and get you into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. He said, Your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years. And he said, Ye shall know my breach of promise. If you have marginal notes in your Bible, you'll see that it says, Altering of my purpose. Ye shall know the altering of my purpose. yet he altered his purpose concerning them because of their continual disobedience. And so they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And those men, verse 37, that did bring up the evil report upon the land, died by the plague before the Lord. Now the people immediately saw what they were losing, and they wanted to change their minds and go into the land straight away. But Moses said that would be yet another case of disobeying the Lord, for the Lord had now told them not to try. Verse 42. Moses said, "Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword, because ye are turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you." Some attempted it in spite of that, but they failed. The Lord was not with them. Turning on now to the book of Joshua, we find that the right time had come for them to possess some of the land. Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. The Lord said to Joshua, verse 2, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses." The boundaries of the land are given, and repeatedly Joshua was told to be strong and of a good courage. And verse 7, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." If you read on in Joshua, you'd find that quite a lot of land was taken possession of by them. Turning on to the next book, the book of Judges, we find that some of the people were disobedient again. Will you turn back with me first, though, to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy 7, verse 1. "When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them, and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them." That may seem very severe and warlike, but if we read on, we shall see the reason. Verse 3. "Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and destroy thee suddenly." You see, the Lord was looking after his people, and he knew that if they mixed with these idolaters, there would be a big temptation to start doing as they did, and worshipping their gods. These people were the evil one's seed, and he had put them there, as we said earlier, to upset God's plan. Reading on in Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, we find the Lord's words to his own chosen people. Verse 6, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers. Turn on with me to Deuteronomy chapter 20. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 16. There again we find they are given clear instructions as to what they were to do to these people and why. Verse 16. But of the cities of these people which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance, thou shalt save alive nothing that breatheth, but thou shalt utterly destroy them, namely the Hittites and the Amorites, the Canaanites and the Perizzites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that they teach you not to do after all their abominations which they have done unto their gods, so should ye sin against the Lord your God. So now, turning to the book of Judges, we find in chapter 1, Judges chapter 1, Judges 1, verse 21. And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. Again in verse 28. And it came to pass that when Israel was strong, that they put the Canaanites to tribute, and did not utterly drive them out. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites that dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, nor the inhabitants of Nahalol, but the Canaanites dwelt among them and became tributaries. Neither did Asher drive out, neither did Naphtali drive out. The Lord spoke to them concerning this disobedience, chapter 2. Chapter 2, I said, ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land, ye shall throw down their altars. But ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your side, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. The very thing that the Lord said would happen did happen. Verse 11. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Baalim. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. So once again they failed. Well now, so far, we've considered their disobedience in connection with the possessing of the land. But now we must think of another aspect of the story. The 12 sons of Jacob, or Israel, had become 12 tribes, and quite a number of people were involved. As always, a company of people need a leader. When they left Egypt, they had Moses, and later also Aaron. Then came Joshua, and later Samuel. Now these leaders were not kings. In some respects they acted as kings, but they were not kings. They were servants of the Lord, ministers, prophets, or priests. They were chosen and sent by the Lord. But turning to 1 Samuel 8, 1 Samuel, first book of Samuel, chapter 8. Starting at verse 1, we read, "And it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel." Verse 3, "And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes and perverted judgment." These sons of Samuel were doing much the same as the sons of Eli had done earlier on. Eli was the priest at the beginning of the first book of Samuel. And he had two sons who were priests too, but they were evildoers and the Lord rejected them. At the same time though, he didn't just remove them without providing someone else. He had in fact provided Samuel. And when his sons also proved to be unsatisfactory, we can be sure that the Lord would again have provided a substitute. But instead of waiting God's time and waiting for his solution to the problem, all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together. I'm now reading verse 4. 1 Samuel 8, verse 4. "They gathered themselves and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us, like all the nations." They asked for a king, like all the nations. Now just as Abraham had been picked out from his family to be blessed and used of the Lord, so the nation of Israel had been picked out from all the other nations to be blessed and used of the Lord, if they were willing. This picking out, or separating, brought with it responsibilities, and they were told that they were always to remember that they had been separated, separated by God, and separated to him and to his service. But now they wanted a king, like all the nations. They were forgetting their position as a separated people. But more than that, let us read on in 1 Samuel 8, verse 7. "And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." They were rejecting God as their king. Did they not reject him again when the Lord Jesus Christ came to be their king? Yes, they rejected him again, and even crucified him. Samuel told them, as the Lord said, that their king would take their sons and daughters and make them work for him, and he would take their property. And they were warned in verse 18, "And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king which ye have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day." Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, "Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." In in all this they were rejecting the Lord, who was far better than a human king and leader and judge. So, once again, they failed. They had a king, Saul, but he failed. Then there was David. During his reign, there were many wars, so much so that he was not able to build the temple for the Lord as he would like to have done. But his son Solomon built it instead. Solomon's reign was a more peaceful one, and he was well known for his wisdom and wealth. Like many of us, he had a great failing, but he was certainly a great king. Turning back to the subject of land, they had quite a lot during the reign of Solomon. But here I'm going to read you a short extract from Mr. Welch's alphabetical analysis. It says, the boundaries of Palestine are given in Ezekiel 47:13-21. Now the full quotation is given, but it involves a lot of names, and so I'll leave you to look it up for yourselves if you're interested, and I'll continue with the quotation. Competent scholars estimate that Palestine, according to the biblical description, covers an area of 300,000 square miles, or 192 million acres. This makes Palestine 25 times as large as indicated on our maps. It makes Palestine much larger than France. The Jews at no time have been in possession of the entire land that God gave them, but there is a future when they shall have it all. Well, now, that looks back and looks forward. And that's what we're trying to do in these little studies. Next time, we hope to continue with this subject. But until then, may the Lord be with you and help you. Amen. I want to add a postscript to this recording and explain that this series was begun some time ago. In fact, before the Six-Day War, when Israel took over more territory than had originally been called Palestine. You'll realize, too, that Mr. Welch's book was also written before that time. However, Palestine, or Israel, is still not as big as France, is it? So neither the quotation nor this tape are that much out of date yet. As we go on, you may find a few other small points like that that will show you that things are moving very fast, and this is an ever-changing world. However, that's all for now.